Years back, I heard an interview with Nicholas Kristof. He's an editorial writer for the New York Times, and he's been very much involved in the issue of trafficking, particularly in the Southeast Asia, but he writes worldwide. But he was doing a story in Southeast Asia and got involved in the situation of trying to rescue people from that particular form of slavery. And he describes a situation in which he literally bought some young girls' freedom with some financial resources that he was able to secure from his contacts in the United States. And what surprised him immensely was that even after purchasing someone's freedom out of the midst of an awful slavery, he says, with great horror, he heard the story that someone that he had rescued had slipped out of their newfound home of freedom and ran back into the place of slavery. That it's not just enough, he learned, to rescue someone. Slavery begins to be a part of their lives. It's deep within their bones. It becomes part of their routine, the way in which they handle problems, the way in which they look for the security of their own lives. It's their mode of survival. And so a life of freedom needs to be trained into those who are rescued. You can't just pull someone out and expect them to behave as free people. This is precisely what we see in this text today from Exodus chapter 16, is that we see God training into the lives of his people what it means to be free. And as we will see, the rhythms of slavery are hard to eliminate. And in this text, we're going to see that God hears the prayers of his people. He provides an answer to their prayer in the form of a particular need. But he also desires that these people, in the midst of their walk through the wilderness, learn to trust him daily. Not themselves, not someone else. The Lord, each and every day, learning to trust him. So the Lord hears their prayers. Today we find the people of Israel in the desert, at least a month into their journey, following the dramatic deliverance from the Red Sea. And now the hunger pains are getting stronger. For those of you who have ever known the pain of hunger, just in maybe an abbreviated sense, can only imagine how those wandering and for a long time, or those in the midst of famine, can experience that awful reality of longing for food. And what prompts it in the lives of these people, this hunger, is a form of delusion that romanticizes the past. What the hunger produces in them is, oh, when we were in slavery, we had pots of meat and plenty of bread to eat. Those were the good old days. Why did we go away from that? Again, it's the interesting way of how slavery can so distort the mind and the soul that it can make even those moments of misery appealing when separated from it. It's the nature of evil itself to make that awful experience of slavery appealing and make grace seem like an illusion. It didn't really happen. I really wasn't delivered in such a profound way that I thought. Now, the response of the people in the midst of this hunger is not altogether surprising. It's not altogether unreasonable, either. Unless one considers, of course, the realities of what the Lord has brought them through. God has done remarkable things for them in the past, but there's nothing like the present to make the past a distant memory that it is. The interesting, when we go through difficult times, what's all that bears its weight upon our minds and our hearts, where we are right now. And so the contradiction here is strong, longing for a return to the past misery while forgetting and discounting, even ignoring past grace. Well, thankfully, we have a God who is not a God merely of the past. The grace of God shown in the past has everything to do with how we live our lives now. And here in this story, we have a God who intends to teach his people in the ordinary rhythms of their daily lives, day in and day out, that his mercies are new every morning, that freedom is a reality within which they are meant to live fully. That if last week we talked about being redeemed by grace once and for all, that redemption which alone they could not have accomplished at all, leads them now into a life that responds to that grace by learning to live by faith. God listens to their grumblings and now is intent on providing for their needs. God says, then, I'm going to give you food. You've been longing for meat pots and bags of bread. You're going to get that here as well. Just won't be in the midst of slavery. Bread is going to rain down from heaven. Quail will be all over the desert floor. I have heard your grumbling, and I'm going to show my people once again that what I did for them decisively in bringing them into freedom will now be seen in ordinary ways, day in and day out, as my continuing provision of grace. There's a real danger of expecting to have the Red Sea parted every day. It's a real danger in expecting the burning bush to show up whenever we need an answer. God is not a God who simply wants people to trust supernatural things such that they want that only as a sign of God's presence in their lives. He wants them to trust him day in and day out, even in the most ordinary of circumstances, that themselves point to God's grace. And so he gives this little flaky substance on the ground, manna. It burns away when the sun comes out. We don't know what it was. There's been a lot of explanations of how this could appear. I'll leave that for your own research, other than the fact that obviously God is the one who provided it and provided it uniquely 6 days, and then the seventh day he didn't provide it. So obviously his hand is at work in pretty powerful ways. But the people says, what is it? And the great thing about the word manna is that's what it means. The word manna means, what is it? No one knew what it meant. And so you can imagine yourself thinking, if you were there, that this substance that goes on the ground, that what is it, is named manna, which is, what is it? And so every day the moms would go out and gather up the family share of, what is it? And they'd prepare it the best way that they could. They'd put it in the bowl on the table, and whatever way they could prepare it, the kids would look at it and say, what is it? And she would say, yes. Every day they were taking a daily regimen of this mystery, what is it? And no one got fat on manna. It was a daily provision meant for them alone. God provides for their needs, but he does it do so in a way that will distract from what he's trying to teach in them. That he provides a blessing, he provides for their needs, but he does so in such a way that he wants to build into their lives again a daily trust in him. Because slavery is still on the bones. It's still on the heart. It's still in the mind. He wants free people. And so he desires that, thirdly, that we trust him every day. Rather than winning the lottery and giving a big lump sum all at once to a person, he's just going to give them what they need for this day. That I may test them, he says, whether they will walk in my law or not. Whether they'll hear me as the one who alone can provide the answers they need. Well, why is that? Well, God knows exactly what he's doing here. He's not surprised by human sin. He's not surprised by the weakness of faith. He knows very well that in a month's time after the miraculous deliverance of the Exodus, that it would be a distant memory for them in the midst of their present struggle. In much the same way, he knows us very well. He knows that in a very short time, following maybe a dramatic conversion experience in our lives, maybe following a unique blessing of God that we cannot explain, following a clear answer to our prayer that we had begged for, we come up against the realities of renewed struggle. The unpaid bill, the sickness of our child, the loss of a job, they make these past graces a distant memory. God knows that. He's not surprised by that. Yet it is in these present moments where faith either lives or folds. Whether we walk in His words despite what our eyes see, or we abandon it all and make our way back to the supposed beauty of slavery in Egypt. He is, therefore, still daily testing us whether we'll walk in these words. And it's not the grand moments of the miraculous that make a person's faith real. It's rather the desert that does this. Trudging along one day at a time, in the midst of a struggle. And when at every moment we experience adversity, we demand this miraculous intervention, what then, therefore, is the purpose of faith? It's meant to provide roots. Now, no disrespect to the farmers in our valley, but if I had the option of choosing a tree planted in some of these orchards around here or a tree planted in North Dakota, you know which one's going to last in a storm? North Dakota. My uncles would tease me when I moved there to go to college. They'd go, "Did you find the tree?" There's very few of them in North Dakota. It's just barren. But these trees would be hit by the most devastating storms. You can't imagine the kind of clippers that come out from the Canadian border that just blow mercilessly day in and day out with below degree temperatures. But these grand trees, they didn't move. They were gloriously full of foliage in the spring. These trees grew roots. This is where faith is grown. And so what the Lord is trying to do is to build into His people an understanding that His words are best. Go out each day. Gather enough food for that day. Don't save food for the next day, just for today. And on the sixth day, get enough food for 2 days. Don't go out and get food on the Sabbath day. That's my day. That's the Lord's day. It's meant for you to rest. Trust me to provide for what you need for this day and for the next day and for the day after that and for the Sabbath day. Trust me for the grace necessary today. And the people did so. It's amazing provision of food. Yet some had to learn the lesson that the command of God is hard to respond to. Some saved their food overnight. Can you blame them? No? It might not be there tomorrow. It's a legitimate fear, isn't it? The anxiety of what might be. For those accustomed to rationing to survive, it's not a particularly surprising thing that they would save it for another day. But just as the Lord had said, it failed them. They had put their trust in saving extra food for the next day, but it went bad. It went rotten, full of worms. All their wasted energy to try to satisfy what their present anxiety might be, and it's gone. Their extra gathering didn't pay off. Trust me, the Lord's saying, to provide for your needs. And others had to learn the lesson of the command of God on the Sabbath day. For a people accustomed to slavery, what are you used to? Every day working, right? Every day is a day to produce. Pharaoh expected that. Every day is a day for more bricks to build the grand cities of Egypt. Now, that's in their bones. But the Lord is saying on the seventh, there's no more work. There's no more gathering. And yet these people accustomed to this work go out on Sabbath day and they find there's no food to be found. The extra gathering the day before was meant to suffice. And miraculously, of course, it does. That's the one day in which the food lasts a second day, because He was trying to train to His people a day in which you're giving to the Lord. It's His. And when it's His, we gain something from that as well, a day of rest. God is testing them. A miraculous provision of food every day for 6 days and a miraculous provision for the extra day where it didn't go bad. And this helps us to see the nature of God's testing. He doesn't test us in order to produce a fail. that gives him a rationale to be punitive. He doesn't need a rationale to be punitive. He's got plenty of evidence to go on already that we failed. He does this in order to teach us, to train us, to guide us, to build within us in the daily rhythms of our lives the realities of freedom, the realities of what it means to trust God when everything else in us is screaming us to not trust Him. That has to be done daily, just like a coach has to teach into the muscles of a child the daily rhythms of the sport. They don't become great athletes without just daily practicing, doing the same thing over and over again, such that when they get into those difficult circumstances, the body just performs like it's been trained to. It's no less different for the spiritual life, the one following the Lord. It's the ordinary training that's the most important, not the miraculous event. Each and every day, do we trust Him? Well, what happens when we don't trust Him daily? What happens when we do not look to Him for all that we need, where the daily rhythms of our lives are still, as it were, living in slavery? I'm going to mention three things briefly. A life of slavery is a life of anxiety. The anxious soul. Fear of what lies ahead. Fear that we don't have enough. Fears about our safety. Fears about all the provisions that we think will not be there for us. Which is why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has to come and to attack that. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about what you will wear, what you will eat. I mean, look at the flowers of the field. The Lord clothes them with such beauty. How much more are you than flowers? He has to build into their lives the reality that anxiety, crippling anxiety, is a reality of slavery. It really is a lack of trust that God will provide. Now, we can do various levels of anxiety and what the natural reactions to it and crippling kinds. I understand we can have a discussion about layers of anxiety, but we all know it's crippling. We all know it's a deep struggle within us. We all know that it affects the day in which we live because we're looking either at whether the past is going to catch up to us or the future is going to destroy us or the present is just going to be a misery. God is saying, trust me now. And He has to build that into a daily rhythm. Do you see God working daily in your life such that you can trust Him to be with you and to provide for you this day? Do you see Him wanting to destroy that anxiety within you? Yes. Second reality of slavery is exhaustion. I know I have you on that one. Many of you are tired. Many of you are worn out. The cycle of anxiety often leads to exhaustion and ends up, as we'll see sooner, turning us inward. But working every day to make something happen, we're taking things into our own hands. What was in slavery in Egypt? What was it like? Working every day. There's something to be produced. There's not a day that goes by that we cannot solve something, make something happen, earn money. Slaves to work. And even when we are in the midst of, as it were, a life in which we are not being bossed around, there is still that addiction to slavery where every day is a day in which we have to make something happen. And that's not just for those who want to work hard to produce something, but those who want to work hard to gain notoriety or to gain performance or to gain respect. Well, who suffers in the midst of this? We do. Work performance, our emotional health, mental health, physical health, family. To a people struggling in the desert who have very little provisions, God still says, you take a day off. You need to rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the first one, Exodus 20, where the Lord gives the Sabbath instruction, He says, because even the Lord made the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. In Deuteronomy says, you need to take the Sabbath day because remember you were slaves. You were worked till you were dead. So take the Sabbath. Again, destroying that slavery sense within us. And usually the lastly is kind of invariably selfishness is the last part of slavery that comes into that, where anxiety and exhaustion inevitably make us turn inward upon ourselves, where all we're thinking about is me. All we're thinking about is me constantly. We come up, what am I going to do now? What do I need now? What is it that my life could use right now? How can I be fulfilled? How can I be happy? How can I be understood? It's me, me, me. If we're not trusting in the Lord, who are we trusting in? Ourselves. I remember reading a book by Viktor Frankl who described his experience in a concentration camp in World War II. And he just described the reality of people just in the midst of the most devastating, awful slavery you could possibly imagine. And you know what? Just to survive, they had to only think about themselves. It was dog-eat-dog just to make it through that. It's where ethics could hardly even function in the midst of such depressing evil coming in upon them. Awful reality of the Nazi regime. Well, same thing is true when we live our lives in the midst of slavery. We end up storing for ourselves. We end up fighting for ourselves. It's how can I get on top of the pile? We have little capacity for generosity. All that the Lord gives us, our stewardship is just gutted because what can I store up for myself? How can I provide for myself? Just the survival of the fittest. God's not talking to people with a ton of resources here. He's talking to people that he has just given their daily needs. There's no banks, there's no interest being earned. It's just today, I'll give you what you need today. God doesn't want us to live in anxiety. It doesn't add years to your life, and it doesn't solve problems. He doesn't want us to live in a constant state of exhaustion. It does not add any market value to our lives. And the things that we've stored up, the next day they go rotten. And God does not want us to approach each day simply asking the question, what about me? One way or another, by the miraculous provision of God, in the desert, meals are provided. It says, amazingly, to those who gathered little and those who gathered a lot, they all had what they needed. They all measured it. They all provided for it. I can imagine this. Meals in the desert around now, pots of quail and bread being given, and the Lord is providing for all of their needs. They all had enough because it wasn't just about them anymore. They're trusting God. Trusting Him. Listening to His will. A life recognizing how He meets our needs, how He listens to our prayers, and how He wants us to trust Him each and every day. Which is no accident, therefore, when Jesus gets on the scene and starts speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, he teaches his people to pray what? Give us today our daily bread. Or in the same section, he says, listen, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is enough trouble, right? Got to get an amen on that one. Today has enough trouble. Trust him in this. And then ultimately, the answer to the question, remember the Israelites going out to the desert floor and saying, what is it? We now have an answer to the question. When Jesus was asked in the 6th chapter of John, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They're pointing to an action there. We ate manna given from God in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. If he is the Lord of our lives, if he is the one in whom we place our trust, he is the answer to the question, what is it? It's Jesus. He alone hears our prayers. He alone provides us for what we need each and every day. And He alone is the one whom we should trust in all the circumstances of our lives. For He will see us through. He's promised it. Will we believe it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your grace that provides. We thank You for the miraculous nature of Your deliverance, for the cross and for the resurrection of Christ. Help us now to see as You build within our lives the reality of what it means to live as free people who have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, who have a God who will daily provide for our needs, who have a God who blesses us such that we can be blessings to others, called to be good stewards of all that He's given us, so that we can not be those who are self-absorbed, but those who give, those who bless, those who stand for others, those who strengthen one another in this life of faith. Teach us in this faith. And guide us as we pray together the words our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand.